The dictionary defines the English word benefit as this: something that is advantageous or good, a payment made to help someone, an act of kindness, or something that aids or promotes well-being. I want to take you guys back a little bit in my personal history. It's January 1st, 1995. It's New Year's Day. My wife is about 7.5 months pregnant with our first child, Christian. And you guys know at this point in the pregnancy, you know, you're 7.5 months pregnant, that's when dad starts to sleep downstairs because mom needs every inch of that bed to get comfortable. I mean, she's got a huge bowling ball in there, right? And so it's about 11 o'clock at night, and I hear this voice from upstairs say, "Honey, can you come up here real quick?" And I'm not comforted by the way she's saying that. So I run up there, and she tells me, "Honey, I think I wet the bed." And I'm like, "Honey, I don't think you wet the bed because Lake Michigan is in our bed. Your water broke, sweetie. We got to get going," right? I mean, we hadn't even, she's only 7.5 months pregnant. We haven't even gone through Lamaze classes yet. You know, all that breathing stuff? Yeah, we never made it to those, just so you guys know. But the problem is this, is she's only 7.5 months pregnant. Christian's not supposed to be born until Valentine's Day. He was supposed to be born on Valentine's Day. So he's 6.5 weeks early. You know, what do you do? We haven't taken any classes? Okay. So finally, I get my wits about me, and I rush my wife to the hospital. By the way, Shalyn just happens to have the flu that night. You know, she just got it like the day before. And so remember, technology is not, you know, this is 18 years ago. And so we have really advanced technology today. But 18 years ago, it wasn't as advanced. And so I guess in the last 6 weeks of the pregnancy, that's when the baby's lungs really form. And so we bring him like, "Yeah, your water broke. Just so you know, you didn't wet the bed. Your water broke. We tested it, okay? So we got to hold you off for a couple days because we're going to give you a steroid to make sure that his lungs produce, because we don't know how long we can hold you off." And so they hold her off for about 2 days to help his lung develop. And on the third day that we're in the hospital, Shalyn goes into full-blown labor with the flu, side note. And she still has Christian in like 3.5 hours. My wife, she's a champ, man. She don't play. I think she had Colin in like 30 minutes or something crazy like that. So 3.5 hours later with the flu on January 4th, Christian comes into the world and he weighs 4 pounds, 15 ounces. Little guy, small. And remember, because technology is not advanced like it is today, we only got to hold him for like a couple minutes. You know, I got to hold him for a couple minutes, Shalyn got to hold him, and then they had to take him away and put him in an incubator to kind of stabilize him. You guys want to see a picture? All right. So there he is. And look at all that stuff that's hooked up to him. I'm like, dang, dude, is he like a kid or like the Borg or something? What's going on over there? And so that's him, 2 hours old. And by the way, the young man that was playing the drums, in case you don't know, that's that little baby 18 years later. So that's our little baby. And then the next picture is, no, that's not Christian. That's actually me. Everybody's like, dude, you guys look crazy alike. See all those things they got sticking in his head? I mean, what's up with that? You know, they had like 8 IVs in his head. So I had to be like really careful when they handed them to me because you can't see it, but there's all these wires down there. And then we have Mama smiling after all of the intense labor that she went through having the flu. Now Christian is in the world. And so Shalyn gets to stay in the hospital for a couple more days, and then they release her. But Christian, he doesn't get to come home with us. He has to stay. He stayed for 5 days in the hospital, kind of stabilize him to make sure that he's okay. And the reason why I remember that is because Shalyn got to stay in for, I think, 2 days, but there was 3 days where we had to leave the hospital and come home. We couldn't take him with us. And the reason why I remember that is my wife cried all the way home. And I had to console her. And so it's on the 5th day, and we finally get to take him home. And I'm like, man, this is reality. I mean, we're first-time parents here. And I remember holding him and putting him in the back of our car. And I'm like, Shalyn, wait a minute. I got to go, like, run back in the hospital. We didn't get the manual. Where's, like, the manual for this thing? Like, what are we doing here? Do you know what you're doing? I don't know what I'm doing. You know? So we're having, like, this conversation. And then a few months later, we start getting these statement of benefits in the mail from our insurance company. You guys know what those are. It's like, you know, when the company sends you and says, hey, this is how much the services cost that you got. here's how much our portion is, what we're going to pay, and here's how much you have to pay. And gang, I was like 22 years old when Christian was born. I was like a month before I turned 23, Christian was born. Shalyn let me know like 6 months into the pregnancy, hey, I just want to let you know, like, you know, I know I'm working now, but like when I have Christian, yeah, I'm not going to be working. I'm like, what you talking about, Willis? Like, we didn't talk about that. So that means like we're going to have one income. And so that means we ain't going to be rolling in the dough. And so I'm like kind of freaking out a little bit because like, you know, these little statement of benefits we're getting, it's thousands of dollars. You know what I mean? It, you know, neonatal this and, you know, a Sprite is $40. No, I'm just kidding. But close to that. But yeah, like tons of stuff. And so what they do is they add up all of the bills when they came in and the total was just shy of $23,000. And I'm like, dang, I'm 22 years old and you guys don't know, but we're going to have one income. And so I was really blessed at that time in my life to work for a Fortune 500 company. I worked for MCI and we had an awesome benefits package. And so the bill was $23,000. And I said, well, hey, what do I owe? And they're like, well, you need to write a check for a whopping $100. And I was like, sweet. And I was like, whew, dodged a bullet there. And I think you guys can tell by my reaction, but I was extremely grateful to have the benefits package that I had. I was like, thank you, God. And David this morning, gang, is going to share with us that the Lord, he also has a benefits package. And he extends that benefits package to anybody that would like to have it. But the Lord's benefits package far out exceeds the one that I had. What I love about this, what's so awesome about God's benefits package is it's not like corporate America today. It cannot and will not ever be downsized nor canceled on you because it's been purchased many generations in advance. So I titled the message, The Lord's Benefit Package. Open your Bibles to Psalm 103. Now, as you're turning there, gang, Saturday night they got the extended version because I can keep them till like midnight if I want. But you know what I've learned? Pastors just talk too much. We just talk too much. And so I had to cut a lot of my message from last night down, but I'm going to spend a lot of time in verses 1 through 6. We're going to actually cover 1 through 18, but after we get past 6, I'm just going to cover just a couple of things that the Lord's put on my heart because if I go long, children's ministry will be plotting my demise. Amen? So if I go long, you guys may not see me next week. Amen? So David starts this psalm out and he talks to himself. Now, is it biblical to talk to yourself? I just got to tell you guys, it is absolutely biblical to talk to yourself. Now, if you start answering yourself, we got to take you away. I'm sorry. You can talk to yourself all you want. You start answering yourself, I got to call security. Psalm 42 verse 5 says this, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Now, gang, have you guys ever had a moment? You're by yourself, and I put moment in quotes there. I think they call it like hissy fit. Have you guys ever had one of those? Like a hissy fit before? Okay, is it just me? Group participation. Is anybody? Okay, cool. You guys are making me feel better. So just raise your hand, you know? Adults, man, we can have hissy fits, you know? Life's not going good, the kids are acting up, the boss is getting on our case, whatever the case may be, and we're just not, we don't have a peace about us, you know? And it's in those times where maybe you can find yourself down in the dumps, and no one's around to calm you down or pick you back up. You know, you reach out to your friends, you're like, man, I just need somebody to encourage me, you know? And you reach out to your friends, and nobody's picking up their phone, nobody's answering. How do you get yourself back on track spiritually? We're going to talk about it. See, in this psalm, David doesn't really ask the Lord, gang, for anything. He doesn't make any requests to the Lord. He only makes requests of himself. And I find the more that I read the Bible and the more that I learn about David, he had this tremendous capacity to understand God. He had this tremendous capacity to understand God's thoughts. Now, don't get me wrong. David was still a man. He was fully a man, wasn't he? We saw times where he stumbled in his life. However, when we think about David's life and the legacy that he leaves behind, David was known for what? He was known that he was a man after God's own heart. But like us, sometimes we can stop that heart, you know, that heart can stop beating for the Lord. Now, remember, he had this, nobody knew God's heart better than David, I don't think, as I read the scripture. So because he knew God's heart, what he could do is he could say, when he was going through a difficult time, he could say, okay, I know how my heart is responding right now, and I know God's heart. Do they match? God, I know your heart, and I know how my heart likes to respond. Now, contrary to popular opinion, you know, what was that movie? What is it? With the dinosaurs in it. What do you call it? A Land Before Time. No, A Land Before Time, where Ducky says, or whatever one of those characters, follow your heart. That's what I do. You don't want to do that because the Bible says your heart is wicked above all else. Who could know it? So don't follow that heart, right? But because he knew God's heart, he could measure God's heart up against his own heart and say, okay, here's my example. And if my heart's not responding like this his heart is, then I need to change how I'm responding to whatever I'm going through. And that way, what he could do is he could help himself get back on track spiritually. Now, I know David had his moments, but he's going to be very transparent and very real with us this morning. He's going to give us a sincere look into his own emotional state. And I love this about him because he's going to allow us to see that even a man after God's own heart had times when he had to encourage himself, when he had to talk to himself and encourage himself in the things of the Lord. So David starts out verse 1 by giving himself an order. What he's going to do is he's going to exhort himself. Do you guys know what exhort means? It means to stir yourself up. He's going to urge himself to remember some things about the Lord. He says in verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. And we'll see David use this word bless 7 times in this particular psalm. When you look at bless, since he's going to say it so many times, what in the Greek language, or not in the Greek language, but in the Hebrew language, it's in the imperative format, which means it's a command. So David's going to not make this optional in his life. He sees this as very important. Now, I know you already know the answer to the question, but I'm going to ask you anyway. When God gives us a command in his word, does he want us to make it optional? No. Okay. Thank you, John. Group participation. Hey, can we get some Starbucks in here for everybody? Wake these guys up. No. When he gives us a command, he wants us to do it because he loves us. He wants to keep us from harm. But there's certain things that God wants us to do. And so David's not going to make it optional in his life, because once again, he sees its importance. Now, to bless the Lord, here's what it means. It means to delight our heart by expressing love and gratitude for who the Lord is and what the Lord has done. Let me say that again. It means to delight our heart by expressing love and gratitude for who the Lord is and what the Lord has done. Because, gang, no matter what you're going through in your life, at any time of your life, there's one thing that you can always tell your soul, regardless of what you're going through. You could be on, everything is going awesome. The kids are doing great. Everything's fine. I'm being blessed. And you could be in the lowest of lows. I think of Joseph's pit, you know, when he was in preparation training to become second in command of all Egypt. You know, that wasn't fun times, what he went through. God was hurting his temporaries in order to strengthen his eternals, because many people were going to be saved through Joseph's training. But it's even in those times, gang, when we can always exhort our soul, and you'll always be 100% right when you tell your soul, bless God. You'll always be right to exhort yourself to do that. Now notice, David's not casual about his exhortation to himself. He says, I'm going to bless the Lord with all that is within me. You know what it tells me about David? He's not putting forth 50% in the relationship. He's not pouring, hey God, I'm going to give you 50%. You know what, Lord, I feel it's a good week. You've blessed me this week. You know what? I'm going to start giving you 80%. God, you know what? You can have these parts over here. You can have these, but over here, you can't have those. And it's like we play this little game with God, like, you know, hey God, the reason why I'm not giving you this 20% is because I don't want you to see what's over there. Do you think he doesn't know? He knows the 20% that you're holding back from. He's saying, dude, you don't have to clean yourself up in order to bring that 20% to me. There's nothing that we can do to clean ourselves up before God. God doesn't want you cleaned up before you come to him. He wants you to come to him, and then he'll clean you up. We all have paths. We all have skeletons in the closet. We all have baggage. God accepts you just for who you are. My question to you this morning is, what are you holding back from God this morning? He's speaking to you specific things. He's been trying to. There's walls that are up. You've put these walls, layers of protection around you. People have hurt you. And you won't let anybody in. You got to let those walls come down, gang. God wants to do a work in and through you. He said he's the author and the finisher of your faith. And I love that God just takes us for who we are. And David understood this because he experienced it personally in his own life. That's why he could say, you know, David's heart could say, bless his holy name. And then in verse 2, David repeats himself and he gives himself some further instructions. He says in verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not. Now, I don't know if you picked up on it, but David has already said bless three times in two verses. Why? I want you to remember this, gang. Repetition is the mother of retention. Let me say it again. Repetition is the mother of retention. The more times you do something, the better you're going to know that, or the better that you're going to do that, because it takes time to form habits, doesn't it? In fact, just to be honest with you, it takes more time to form a good habit than it does a bad habit. And David's asking himself, I want you to form a good habit here. And so that's why I'm saying bless three times in two verses. It's been said that if you sow a thought, you reap an action. If you sow an action, you reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you reap a character. And if you sow a character, you reap a destiny. And man, that could be a very good thing for you, or it could be a very bad thing. You know what it's all dependent upon? What you're sowing. What are you sowing this morning? Now, what were David's further instructions to himself? He says, David, forget not. You'll find that 14 times in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses cautioned the people to remember the Lord and what he did for them. And then 9 times, he cautioned them not to forget. Because you remember the account, the first generation died off because of their unbelief. God wanted them to go into the promised land. In fact, not only did he want to go into the promised land, but he wanted them to get there in 11 days. And they're like, God, we don't want that. We're signing up for the 40-year plan. Thank you, God. You're so merciful to give us 11 days. But you know what? We'll take option B. And he wanted them to learn from the mistakes of the past. And he said, hey, look, you're about to go into the promised land. And I'm giving it to you because I promised your forefathers that I would. But I want you to be careful. Don't forget about what I've done for you. I'm going to conquer these other nations over here as you enter. It's not going to be a cakewalk. There's some things that we're going to have to walk through together. But I will walk with you on this journey, just like I walked 40 years. You chose to go 40. I wanted you to go 11, but I still walked with you, and I still fed you, and I still took care of you, even in your disobedience. And he wants them to get this lesson, and he says 9 times, don't forget. And the reason why I think that's important, gang, is, you know, kind of newsflash to all of us, is we have a little bit of David in all of us, don't we? We have times where we forget about who God is. And Joey, well, why do you say that? Because of the way that we respond to difficulties in our life. If God's been faithful to us in the past, then what makes us think that he's going to be any different? You know what it is with us? We want to figure out what God's going to do, how he's going to bring us through before it even happens. We're like control freaks. God, I just want to know what's going to happen. I want to know what's at the end of the rainbow before I actually start at the beginning. We're control freaks. You guys know that's why you're laughing. And forget, it can take on 3 forms in our life, gang, if we're not careful. Forgetting can mean that we fail to remember, meaning that, oh, it just slipped my mind. Or forgetting can mean not being attentive through negligence. What we can do is we can start to ignore. The Holy Spirit will prompt you and say, hey, I want you to get that right with me. Hey, I don't want you to do that. Hey, I don't want you hanging out with so-and-so. They're bad company for you. No. You know, once again, 20%, I got this, Lord. And then forgetting can mean ceasing to think about. And you can get to this point where you say, why bother? It reminds me of the 5 warnings that we have in the book of Hebrews, where the author, I believe that is Paul, is saying, hey, here's five warning signs that you guys need to pay attention to. Here's some bad things that can happen with you in this relationship. That what you can do is you can start to drift from the word. And that means you just pass by it, you know? I know that you guys, the longer you're here, it's going to be emphasized how important it is to have a daily personal devotion time with the Lord. And I know that you all have task lists. I do too. But those task lists don't come before our personal time with the Lord. And what we can do is you go by in the morning, you're rushing to get to work or whatever, you see your Bible laying on the kitchen table or wherever it's at, and you look at it, and then you look away. You start to pass by the word. And then what you can start to do is that turns into you start doubting the word. You start calling it into question. And then after some time has passed, there's a dullness to the word. What you do is you say, you know what, I grew up in the church. Oh, yeah, I know that. Yeah, that verse, yeah, I got that. Been there, got the t-shirt, done that, yeah. Yeah, you may know it, but do you know it? Yeah, you may know of it, but have you experienced it? And then you can come to this place in your heart where you start despising the word. You hate it because it confronts you. It holds a mirror to your face and you don't like what you see. And the Lord's saying, oh man, I want you to get that right. It's going to be good if you'll just listen. But you despise the word. And then you come to a really bad place where you start to defy the word, where you walk away completely. Joey, does that happen? Do people actually walk away after they've experienced all these benefits in God? And people actually walk away? Yeah. Yeah, I've sat across the table many a time with people that have done that. You don't want to do that, gang. Remember, these are warnings for us. And what they do is they detect decay in our walk early. They're like a warning sign that goes off. And what happens if decay unchecked makes things rotten? And you don't want that. So what does David want us not to forget? He says, hey, don't forget all of his benefits. Benefit, gang, means in the Hebrew language, it means accomplishment or act of kindness. So David is saying to himself, and he's saying to us this morning, gang, don't forget about God's accomplishment and his acts of kindness. Don't forget about all the Lord's accomplishment that he's done for you. And so what are these good things that the Lord has done for us? What's in this benefits package? David lays it out in verses 3, 4, and 5. He's going to give us a list of 6 benefits. And gang, these benefits, I just got to let you know, they're for the believer. They're for the child of God. Because like that $23,000 bill that I got, right? If I wasn't working for MCI, the insurance company wouldn't have paid the bill, would they have? It's only for the believer, the child of God. Now, is this an exhaustive list of God's benefits toward us? Is this 6 things? Is that it? No. There's many more benefits in the package. But this is simply the 6 that he's going to lay out this morning is the ones that David mentions in this particular psalm. And so let's look at the first one. David lays out the first accomplishment or the first act of kindness in verse 3. He says, verse 3, who forgives? Man, I love that, gang. Don't you love that about God? That he forgives. It means to pardon. And I got to just let you know this morning is that God, he's not walking around in heaven angry or resentful towards you because you blew it yesterday. He forgives. He's not saying, hey, Gabriel, hand me the human fly swatter real quick. McKee, I got to smack him again. Let me hit him a couple times so he gets it. He's not resentful toward us. He's not like that. He's not like us. In the sense that he does that. He doesn't walk around heaven angry or resentful toward us. Because the Bible says for the Christian, the ones that have entered into that covenant relationship, that we've accepted this free gift of salvation, the Bible says we're at peace with God. And I want you guys to know that when God forgives and then he forgets. The Bible says that he casts it into the sea of forgetfulness. We'll cover it later. One of the benefits is as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed your transgressions from him. My question, my exhortation to you this morning is, what would forgiveness look like in your relationships? I got to tell you, a lot of what I do here on staff is I do a lot of counseling. And I think I can confidently say that when I get down to the root cause of why I'm meeting with people, why they have some of the personal problems that they have, whether it's marriage, whether it's, you know, and it's usually marriage, but let me just speak frankly. You're unforgiving. You're unforgiving towards one another, and it's causing problems in your relationship. What would forgiveness look like in our relationship? Now, gang, I'm not ignorant either. I know people can be difficult. I know family members will drive you up the wall. I know that not every boss that you have is a good boss. However, God forgives. And the Bible says that if we don't forgive those who trespass against us, then your heavenly Father won't forgive those trespasses against you. You have to choose to be a forgiving person. You know what it'll do for you, gang? It'll set you free. Now, I know that, you know, the Bible also says that as dependeth upon you, dwell together in peace. That's conditional, isn't it? Why? Because God knows sometimes that people won't respond in a way that they should respond. You know, the question you have to ask yourself is, have you done everything that you can do to maintain that peace? Well, Pastor Joe, you don't understand. I went to them and I asked for forgiveness and they said they weren't going to forgive me. Okay, you've done your part. Pray for them. Ask the Lord to reveal to them that, man, they're in some dangerous ground right there. But I love that God is forgiving, that he pardons us. And what does he pardon us from? It says all your iniquities. I love that it didn't say just some of your iniquities or your iniquities after you get saved. It says all of your iniquities. And gang, the reason why that's important is every person that enters this world, every woman, man, and child that enter this world, they enter with a death sentence. Thank you, Adam. I wonder how many people, when you get to heaven, like, punk Adam. Like, bro, what were you thinking? Seriously, didn't he tell you not to do that? Dude, we got jacked up because of you. I'm going to tell him. I promise you that. Now, I looked up some statistics when I was studying this week. It took me a couple hours, but the statistics show that 1 out of 1 person die. I don't know if you guys knew that or not, but 1 out of 1 person die. Romans 5 tells us that sin entered and death followed. And Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You may be here this morning and you say, but Joey, I'm a good person. And you may be, but according to who? You know, I want you to picture a measuring stick here real quick. And you know what? If you were to go back in when I was 17, when I was in high school, if you say, hey, what was McKee like in high school? They'd be like, that dude was solid. He was cool. You know, he stood up for the guy that got picked on. You know, he was a good kid. My parents used to get comments, hey, great job with Joey. But I wasn't saved. I wasn't saved till I was 17. I was just a good kid. And the problem was this. People that would say that were measuring me against somebody else that wasn't that what they perceived as good as me. And the problem with that thinking is this. Picture this measuring stick, and what we like to do is we like to measure ourselves against other people. Oh, it's the easiest thing in the world for me to find somebody that I can look better than. But God's word tells me, Joey, here's the measuring stick, and if this is the top ring right here, you're not even on the bottom one. You don't even measure up. The Bible even tells me that your righteousness is of filthy rags. In fact, Joey, you don't even have any righteousness. You can't be good enough. And so I want to dispel that. You can't be good enough to accept this benefits package. Somebody had to purchase it for you. And that person was perfect. The Bible also tells us that in Romans 6:23, that for the wages, that means the payment that's due of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. How does God work all this out? If we enter into a death sentence and the wages of sin is death, then how do we come out of this? This is a bad picture here. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates, that's present tense. Gang, he's doing that for you right now. He's demonstrating his own love toward us, that in while we were sinners, meaning that we were his enemy, Christ died for us. That's how he works it out. That's how you get the benefits package. I want to give you guys a picture of this word iniquity here. It means something is twisted or distorted. I want you guys to picture a ball of yarn or like, you know, a kite that's been, it's been woven. Well, let me give you a different example. When I was on vacation, we went water skiing. And you know what you do is when you have water skiing, the line has to be tight, you know. And so what you do is you throw it out there because you don't want to get it in the motor. Well, what would happen is sometimes we would punch the boat, you know, to make it go fast so we would be able to get the skier up, and it would create these knots. And remember, I mean, because of the force that's being pulled, I mean, I'm not a light guy. I'm like 210 pounds, and those knots are pretty tight. And I'm not a good untier of knots. So Andalyn, my girl over here, I'm like, Andy, come here. You're good at untying knots. Untie this for me. I'm like, I can't get it out. And the picture is this, is that we are, you're all, your iniquitous, your sinful nature is that you're all knotted up. You're all tied up inside. That's your sin nature. And gang, it's going to show this side of heaven. I promise you. I mean, especially you guys on the highway. I've seen you, a couple of you. Don't forget you have those Calvary Chapel Castle Rock stickers on the back of your vehicle. I've seen you. I'm going to put them on YouTube later. But here's what he does. God comes alongside of us and he takes your twistedness and your distortion and that all knotted together. He comes alongside and like Andalyn did, he unties those knots. I love that. And then what he does is he straightens us out. He sets us on our way. Now, David lays out the second accomplishment or the second act of kindness when he says in verse 2, who heals all your diseases. And gang, there's a couple ways, I already know what you're thinking. There's a couple ways that you can take a look at this verse. We can look at it in the physical sense, or we can look at it in the spiritual sense, and we'll look at both. Now, in the physical sense, gang, I'm 41 years old. Every time I've gotten sick, I've gotten better. So that means I'm healed. I know that because I'm standing before you. I'm not dead. But there have been a few times where I thought I was going to die or I wished I would have died. I mean, like 3 months ago, man, I got hit with like three things that put me down like for 3 weeks. I mean, I was 2 o'clock in the morning hacking up a lung. I was like, just kill me. I want to be with you anyway. You know, I was hurting. But I'm still here, gang. I'm still alive, even though I was physically sick. But that doesn't happen for everybody, does it? We all have known people that have physically died from diseases, people that we've known that was close to us, that we loved. The whole reason why I'm standing before you today is because my dad passed away at 50 a couple days before 9/11 happened. I wouldn't even probably be here if my dad hadn't physically died from a disease. And so the text can't mean physical healing, although I do know that the Lord heals. Because if it meant just physical healing, then no one would die from diseases, would they? My dad would still be here. Now, remember, when you look at Scripture, you have to look at what David is saying in context. Because this benefit of who heals all your diseases is sandwiched between what he said, the Lord forgives your iniquities. What was he speaking of there? He was speaking of sin. So you have sin, and then you have heals all your diseases. And then in verse 4, David says, who redeems your life from destruction. So in its context, it's dealing with spiritual sickness. Now, Joey, what's the point? Why are you going on and on about this? I want to protect you, gang, because there's some people out there, there's some teachers that would use this verse as a catch-all phrase for physical healing. Hey, brother, if you just have enough faith, man, you'll be healed. Okay, let me just look at that doctrine for a second. Okay, let me take a look at this guy by the name of Paul. I think he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. What happened to him? Okay, he had a thorn in his side. He prayed 3 times that it might be removed. And what did God say? No. But he said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And so what? Did Paul lack faith? I don't think so. I think your doctrine's wrong. Got to be careful. Does he have the ability to heal? Absolutely. Do we believe that he heals? Absolutely. Have I seen it? Absolutely. People who have cancer, Pastor Joey, guess what? Remember when you prayed for me a couple, not that it's not my prayer, I don't want to link the two, but you remember when I said I had cancer a couple weeks ago? Well, a couple months ago, I just went to the doctor. Guess what they said? No more cancer. Who did that? Not my prayer. God did that. So I know that he heals, but he's not talking in context. Think of that as a small portion. Yes, he does heal, but what's more important to us? Do you want to be physically healed or you want to be spiritually healed? I want to be spiritually healed if I have to choose between the two. So remember, in its context, it's dealing with spiritual sickness. So in the spiritual sense, just like there are physical diseases like cancer, there are spiritual diseases as well. And these are like physical cancer to our soul, gang. Anger, bitterness, wrath, unforgiveness. I could go on and on. These things, gang, will deform you spiritually. Bible says, put these things on and take these things off. And that's part of that list. And I love that. Once again, God's forgiveness comes alongside of us and he unties our knots. Now, Moses lays out the third accomplishment or the third act of kindness in verse 4. He says, who redeems your life from destruction. The word redeem there means to buy you back. From what? From destruction. It means the pit. So here's the picture. Let me date myself real quick. Do you guys remember that video game Pitfall? Does anybody remember that? Okay. Yeah, I'm dating myself. There's like 10 people that are raising their hand. And so I used to play this when I was a teenager, but here's the premise. I mean, the graphics are like really dumb. Like they're jagged. Like this is a stick figure. And what you're doing, now that I think about it, I was like, why did I even play it? It's so dumb even thinking about it. But I used to like playing that game for hours upon hours. But here's the deal. The premise is you're going through this jungle and you're jumping from like tree to tree. Like you get on this branch and you're swinging. And the goal is you got to get over this pit. And in this pit, there's alligators, there's monkeys trying to get you off of it. And so, like, I don't even know, like, what the end of the goal was, but it was just fun. So the deal is if you miss the rope or you accidentally jump a little bit too soon or too late, you fall into the pit and you die because the alligators eat you. And so that's the picture here is don't fall into the pit because you're going to die. So the picture here is like that video game Pitfall. It describes what God's doing is he's rescuing someone about to fall into the pit. And the pit is Sheol. It means hell. And gang, we don't have time to get into it this morning, but did you know that Jesus talked more about hell than he talked about any other subject? It's a real place. And I promise you, you don't want to go there. And he doesn't want you to go there. But it all depends upon how you sign up for the benefits package or not. That's the benefit of being a Christian and knowing God. He redeems, he buys you back from the pit. Hebrews 9:27 says this, and it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Gang, as we stand before a holy God, I promise you there's one thing that you will not be able to say about your sin, or one thing you'll have to say is that you're guilty as charged. Can never stand before God innocent and say, I was a good person. Well, we talked about that. We've already dealt with that. But God provided a way out of that destruction because he redeems us from destruction. So you guys like the benefits package so far? Three of them, Lord. Okay, cool. Everybody else, I'm praying for you. Now, who paid for the benefits package? John 3:16-17 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Who paid for the package? Jesus paid for the package for you. And gang, here's the deal. It's free to you. There's not even any copays. You don't even got to pay the $100 I had to pay. It's free to you, gang, but it cost him everything. It cost him shame. It cost him pain. It cost him an innocent man hanging on the cross. But he paid that cost to buy us back from destruction. But here's the deal. You got to sign up by faith. Now, David lays out the fourth and the fifth accomplishment or the acts of kindness in verse 5. He says, who crowns you with loving kindness. I love the adjectives that are attached to this word, loving kindness. Goodness, kindness, faithfulness. That's who God is. And then it says he crowns you with tender mercies. That means compassion. What a father God is, man. Guys, would you like your kids to say this about you? That you're good, you're kind, you're faithful, and you're compassionate towards them. I do. Man, our father is good to us. Now, David lays out the last accomplishment or the last act of kindness in verse 5. He says, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. A lot of commentators and a lot of Hebrew scholars, gang, have a hard time translating some of the words in this verse. But I believe when he says, who satisfies your mouth, here's what it's speaking of. It's speaking of years, life, desires, and your soul. And so, other words, God satisfies the years of your life and the desires that you have in your soul. It's one of the benefits of being a Christian and knowing God. He's the one that does the work. Psalm 84, verse 11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those that walk uprightly." What's God saying in that verse? He desires to bless us. Man, he's so good to us. And then he says, "So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. God is able to sustain us, gang, as we grow physically older. Can I get an amen, fellas? He gives us hope, help, and courage and strength in our old age. And that should really be an encouragement to you this morning. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And then in verse 6, David says, "The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel." The children of Israel, gang, got a glimpse into God's acts. He got to see what God was doing. You know, they saw many marvelous things. The parting of the Red Sea, manna falling from heaven, water out of the flinty rock, the destruction of the Egyptians that were coming to kill them after they were set free. They saw God's acts, but Moses knew God's ways. He knew why God was doing what he was doing. God personally took Moses into his inner counsels and shared his plans with Moses and his purposes. Now, gang, I've been married to my wife in November 20 years, and I've been together with her for 22 years. We dated for a year. We were engaged for a year. So I would like to think that I picked up on a few things along the way. I mean, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but I've been with this woman for 22 years. And so I know some of her ways. I know that when I see her countenance change and I say, "Hey, babe, what's wrong?" And she does this, "Nothing." Let me give you guys a tip, fellas. That doesn't mean nothing. You know what it means? You better ask about 4 or 5 more times. You better figure out what happened and if you were a part of that. And if it was your kids, better tighten them up. Because you guys know, if mama ain't happy, ain't no one happy, right? Okay. I've broken the code, so to speak, right? Now, in verses 8 through 12, we'll see that Moses learned about God while he was on Mount Sinai. And it said, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy." Being a holy God, gang, we can't forget that he does get angry at sin. And you guys know that the children of Israel, they were prone to rebel against God. I mean, this is their legacy. You know how David's legacy is that he was a man after God's own heart? This is the children of Israel's legacy, a stiff-necked people. How would you like to have that legacy? I want you to meet Joey. He's a stiff-necked guy. Who wants that? But in God's compassion, he forgave them. And in verse 9, he goes on and he says, "He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever." Gang, God is not like us in the sense that he doesn't harbor grudges against us. God doesn't deal with us out of hurt feelings. "Joey, you really hurt my feeling when you didn't do what I told you yesterday." He doesn't do that. God's not like that. Now, does he chasten us when we need instruction? Absolutely. It's actually proof that you're his child. He chastens those whom he loves. God sometimes corrects us. But he doesn't get angry at us and stay angry at us forever. He doesn't harbor grudges. He's not that guy that says, "Okay, you know what? You've messed up for the last time. I'm done with you. I'm throwing you away." People do that. God doesn't do that. Gang, why do we do that? Why do when people hurt us, the walls go up and we say, "You know what? I'm done with you." I want you to picture what it would be like if God did that to you. What would you think about that? I mean, that would be a very uncomfortable place to be. Now, I'm not, once again, ignorant in the sense of people can sometimes be difficult to deal with. But God says he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. It takes one to forgive, but it takes two people to reconcile. And if God's given us that ministry of reconciliation, there's always a possibility to reconcile. Amen? Now, verse 10, he says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Amen. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. I love that he didn't say north and south. Because you go 12,500 miles and you hit the North Pole. Or you go the opposite direction and you hit that. East will never turn into west. West will never turn into east. They never run into each other. And I love this picture of transgression because you guys know I grew up in the country in Texas. Country boy, you know. And so there was a lot of private property where I lived. And there's a lot of signs that say, private property, do not trespass, violators will be prosecuted. Now, do you think when I was a kid I paid any attention to those signs at all? No. I got tree forts to build. I got football games to play. And I ain't going to let a fence hold me back. I jumped over the fence. Now, I know it wasn't right, but I did it anyway. That's what a transgression is, gang. It's when you see the sign, no trespassing, violators will be prosecuted, and you jump over it anyway. Do you guys do that? Liar faces. You guys are lying. We see the fence and we jump it over anyway. So what's cool, man, is not only does the Lord remove our sin, you know, when sin means to miss the mark. Oh, man, I just stumbled. Okay, you know, I missed the mark there. He removes the idiotic things we do on purpose. I love that. Verse 13, as the Father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. I love that we can forget, but the Lord always remembers, doesn't he? Did you guys know that the 17 elements that are in the dirt outside there are the same elements that are in you? Same elements. Those 17 elements make up the human frame. And how does he know that we are dust? Because God created us. We are all God's creation, but we are not all God's children. Sorry, Oprah. Hate to correct you, but we are all God's creation. We are not all God's children. In order for you to be a child of God, you got to sign up for the benefits package. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into him, into his nostrils, the breath of life. And man became a living being. God gave that frame, the 17 elements, life. And that's why he pities us, is because he knows that we're frail and he knows that we're helpless. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. I didn't used to think that way when I was in my 20s. When I was in my 20s, I used to think I was indestructible, man. I used to do some stupid stuff when I was in my 20s. I don't do those things in my 40s. I know I'm not indestructible. And gang, as I've learned, as I've seen people come and go, I understand now more than ever, especially from my 20s, that life is but a vapor. You can be here today and gone tomorrow. Psalm 39, verse 4 says, show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. And in finishing up here in verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. I love that the benefit package is not just for the country club Christian. It's for anybody who wants to receive it. It's generations to generations. And in verse 18, to such as keep his covenant and to those who remember his commandments to do them. And so, gang, reminder, I entitled this morning's message, The Lord's Benefit Package. David wants you and I not to forget all of God's benefits, how he forgives and he heals, both physically and spiritually. He redeems. He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. And he satisfies us all the days of our life. Now, remember David's legacy. He was a man after God's own heart. And because he knew God's heart And then David compared his heart to God's heart. That's how he was able, when he was having those moments, he trained himself to listen to God's heart rather than his own wicked one. And gang, what that's going to do for you, it's going to keep you spiritually steady. It's going to heighten or raise your lows, and it's not going to allow you to get too high where you become prideful. What an incredible benefit packet God offers us. Amen.